Lord God, as we seek to practice a hospitality that is focused on welcoming the guests that you have sent into our midst, help us to understand the dangers of hospitality based on partiality. Help us also to have the courage that it takes to reach out to somebody who we do not yet know, someone who is not yet our friend, and to make that meaningful connection with them. For you have first reached out to us, God, when we were still strangers and far from you. So we ask that you help us do the same for others. And we ask all this in the name of the host of this place, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever gone to a party or a social gathering where you were the only person that you knew, besides maybe the host? That can be one of the most bizarre and off-putting human experiences. Because even if you're a little bit of an extrovert like me, and you're looking forward to getting to know some new people and maybe making small talk, you're still wondering, am I gonna make any meaningful connections here? Is it all gonna be surface level and shallow? And if you're an introvert, oh boy. If you're an introvert walking into a social setting where you don't know anyone, you have to start from ground zero, small talk. And if I know anything from my introvert friends, that is an introvert's kryptonite, small talk. So whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, walking into a space where you don't know anybody else is one of the most daunting human experiences. This happened to me back at the beginning of the summer. Two friends of mine invited me to a party they were throwing. And one of my friends is a teacher. And so she was throwing an end of the school year party. And she invited all of her teacher friends. And I was invited too to help keep her partner company. And also because her partner was going to be playing board games afterwards, so that's how they drew me in. They said, you can get to meet some teachers and then play board games if you survive the first part. So I drive all the way up to where they live. They live in Malden. It took about 45 minutes to get there. And I knew their apartment because I had been there before. So I go up the stairs to their apartment, and I can hear that chit-chatter of party going on in the background, right? Where people are talking to each other. There's a little bit of music. You can hear like the click-clank of plates and cups. And so I know I'm at the right place. So I knock on the door, and nobody answers. And I wait a little bit because I'm thinking, you know what? They're probably just busy. They didn't hear me. But then I knock again, and still nobody answers. And so I'm just thinking, you know what? It has to be that they're just so into their conversations with one another that they can't hear me knocking, but I know I'm supposed to be here. I have an invitation. I'm just going to let myself inside. So I open up the door, I walk inside, and I see six faces in the other room looking right at me. And I don't know these faces, and these faces don't know me. And the second I take another step toward them, these six faces look anywhere else besides at me. They look at the ceiling, at the floor, at the wall, anywhere to not look at my face, because apparently me walking into this setting as a stranger made them so uncomfortable that looking at anything else was more comfortable for them. But again, I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew I had an invitation, so I kept on walking forward, hoping that one of the hosts would come out and help me out of this situation. And then finally, my friend came around the corner. She saw me. She rushed toward me, gave me a big hug, and said, Larry, I'm so glad you're here. Then she turned to those six faces I didn't know and said, everybody, this is Larry. And they all go, oh, Larry! All of a sudden, I went from complete unknown scary person to long lost friend. Now, to be clear, none of those people knew me, and they really weren't expecting me. It was just that my friend did such a good job introducing me to them. So the night did start off kind of awkward, right? But by the end of the evening, I did make some meaningful connections. I had a lovely conversation with a woman who grew up in East Bridgewater and is now a teacher up in Malden. But get this, she still talks about this church's youth group because it had such a profound impact on her. I also had an interesting conversation with a millennial couple that was surprised that a dude like me in his late 20s could not only believe in God, but also be a pastor. And so the evening ended on a much higher note than it first started. But I can't help but wonder, what would have happened if my friend hadn't had the courage to make that introduction to everybody who was there? I probably would have spent the rest of the night in an uphill battle of small talk, trying to force my way into a conversation with someone where a meaningful connection was made. But the truth is, that experience that I had at that party, where at first no one knew me and didn't want to even talk to me or open the door for me, that experience is not that unusual. Because as human beings, we most naturally connect with people we already know, don't we? I mean, the reason the people at that party didn't answer the door right away was because they were already having a good time. They knew one another. They were catching up. They were enjoying themselves perfectly fine before I even showed up. They did not need me in the same way that I needed them. If I didn't make a meaningful connection that evening, I would have had a much worse night than if they did. They didn't need me, but I needed them. And I think that everybody here can relate to being in a situation where you show up and you don't know everyone, and it seems as if everybody there is already having a good time and they don't need you, but you really need them. Maybe it's when you move to a new city or a new neighborhood. Maybe it's when you started a new job in a new work environment. Maybe when you moved to school or went to college for the first time, far away from home. Or maybe it's when you came to church for the first time in a little bit. Or maybe your first time ever. And if you are one of those people who's here for church and you still consider yourself new, maybe this is your first Sunday ever here, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks or a few months and you still consider yourself new, believe me, I've heard people who've been here for 11 years describe themselves as new. So I know that there is an idea of what it means to be new in this church. But if you are new, I just want to say thank you for having the bravery to come to church today, to be in this space where there's so many people who know one another and you don't know them yet. I'm excited that you're here, and trust me, there's a lot of people here who are excited that you are here as well, and we want to get to know you. We're having this whole sermon series on the heart of hospitality to help us as a church do a better job welcoming people for whom it's their first time here. So I genuinely hope you feel warmly loved and welcomed in this place. But church, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we need to admit that even we do have this human tendency sometimes to focus on people we know already and maybe not quite pay attention as much as we ought to people who are here for the first time. And this is dangerous because hospitality that is based on partiality, that is being partial to one person or group over another person or group, whether it's rich and poor or first-time visitor versus long-time member, hospitality based on partiality is partial hospitality at best and can be dangerous for our spiritual health. And that's exactly what James is trying to get across in this letter that he wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. James comes right out of the gate and says it. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this may seem like a little bit of a stretch to imagine that James is saying that when you practice favoritism, what you're really saying is, I don't believe in Jesus. But that's the claim he's making. He is saying that when we practice favoritism, we deny that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That may not be obvious to us why he says it at first. We have to dig into the text a little bit. But I think when you hear his argument, you'll have to agree he has somewhat of a point here. Now, first, some context. James is not talking about churches that welcome long-time members but ignore first-time visitors. What James is talking about are situations when churches would welcome rich individuals but completely ignore poor individuals. And it seems as if James is writing about this because he's seen it firsthand. He talks about a situation in which a rich person comes into a church and that person is given the seat of honor, maybe up here in one of the front pews that are almost empty right now. Some of y'all are thinking that's the furthest thing from a seat of honor, Larry. That's like the seat of terror and anxiety. But for a lot of people, that could be a seat of honor. So the rich people would be given these great seats. And if a poor person walked in, get this may not be clear. A poor person would be asked to stand for the entire service or to sit on the floor next to somebody's feet. So that's what James notices, and that's what James is worried about. And he has a number of reasons that he thinks this is problematic. I've noticed at least four. There's probably more here. But only one of those reasons has to do with wealth explicitly. The first reason James thinks this is a problem is because Jesus Christ himself taught us that the poor will inherit God's kingdom. And so when we as Christians favor the rich, but we neglect the poor, we deny that central teaching of Jesus, that God has special love for the poor. A second reason that such favoritism is problematic is because when we favor one group and ignore another, we practice a form of judgment that James describes as nothing less than evil. And once again, this goes back to the teachings of Jesus Christ, who himself taught us, "Do not judge unless you want to be judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you in turn shall be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you receive." Jesus' point in teaching us this was that when we judge another person, we open ourselves up for judgment by God. And so when we practice favoritism, when we love one person but ignore another person, we open ourselves up for that same level of judgment, for that same level of mistreatment by God. A third reason also has to do with the teachings of Jesus Christ. James says that when we practice favoritism, we ignore what he calls the royal law, what Jesus Christ called one of the greatest commandments: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, once again, this might not be immediately obvious how this connects to favoritism, but if you flip back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and y'all don't have to do this, I'm just showing you that it's actually here in the book so you know I did my homework. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18, this is where Jesus got this commandment. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But Jesus would have also known that just three verses earlier in the same book, it says, "You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor." You shall not be partial. In other words, before we can even talk about what it means to love people, we need to get partiality right. If you're treating people differently, you're not loving everybody equally. And so when we practice favoritism, once again, we go against the teachings of Jesus Christ, who called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the fourth and final reason why favoritism can be so detrimental to what it means to be a Christian has to do with the nature of God. Now, this word that James uses to describe favoritism comes from a Greek word, prosopolimpsios. And for those of you who don't know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. We have very amazing English translations available for us, but originally it was in Greek. And the Greek word for favoritism, prosopolimpsios, only appears five times in the whole New Testament. One of those times is here in James's letter, and the other four times are all connected to God. For example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "God shows no favoritism." And Paul makes the same point in his letter to the Ephesians and Colossians. God shows no favoritism. God shows no favoritism. In the books of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, the great rock upon whom Christ built the church, realizes that God loves Jews and Greeks, Israelites and Gentiles alike, because God shows no favoritism. And so when we show favoritism, we go against the very nature of God. And so for all of those reasons, whenever we practice favoritism and hospitality, we're doing something that is on very dangerous ground spiritually. Hospitality based on partiality is partial hospitality at best. And it's something that we as Christians need to be careful about. But there's also practical reasons why practicing a partial hospitality can be dangerous. For example, all of us, when we're greeting people as they come to church, you know, we'll smile, whether or not we know them well. But we might smile a little bit more radiantly if we know someone. We might smile a little less if we don't know someone. If we've come to church and we're already in our pew and someone sits next to us that we don't know, maybe we decide we're a little bit tired that Sunday morning and we don't want to have a conversation with them. What kind of message does that send to that person? Or during coffee hour, maybe there's somebody who's brand new to the church and they're trying to make a connection, but everyone else is talking with one another and they're by themselves. What kind of message does that send? And to be clear, I'm not singling anybody out. I'm not saying that this is a huge problem in this church. I'm not saying that people who do amazing work welcoming people here are falling short on the job, because we have an amazing group of people dedicated to hospitality at this church. The ushers who stand outside in the blistering cold to greet people. people who serve coffee hour, people who come here at 8 o'clock to get coffee ready, people who spend hours writing letters and emails to greet people who've been here for the first time. There's a lot of people here dedicated to the work of hospitality, and I just want to say thank you to everybody who's already doing that work. But at the same time, all of us need to be honest that we have a very human tendency to focus more on people we know than people we don't know. This is simply something that is true for all of us as human beings across the board. And so we need to push ourselves out of our comfort zone and try to welcome others. And I also want to make something equally clear before I move on. I am not saying that we should focus so much on newcomers that we neglect the needs of first-time members. Sorry, we neglect the needs of long-time members. A healthy church is a church that balances those two things. A healthy church balances looking after the needs of newcomers and the needs of longtime members. If you look over my calendar, and I can show you if you don't believe me, I spend a lot of time doing pastoral care visits with longtime members. But I also carve out time each week to check in on people who I know are still new and integrating into our church, because both of those things are important for me. And so if it's important for you that we are a church whose entire membership body welcomes new people, then I think we should all view ourselves as being on the hospitality team. And if you want to be on this hospitality team, I have a very quick, very easy first assignment for you. For the introverts in the room, it's going to require small talk. I apologize for that. For the extroverts, good news. You get to meet somebody new today. And it's simply this. During coffee hour, I invite you to go to one person you don't know or don't know well and have what I call a micro conversation. Simply ask them, hey, my name is Larry. Don't say your name is Larry, say your name. My name is Larry. What's your name? How long have you been coming here? Oh, I've been coming here for 15 months. And that kind of quick conversation, it can make a world of difference. When you share your name first, instead of going up to somebody and saying, what's your name? You're opening up a dialogue. You're indicating you're a friendly person. It can be a little hostile to automatically go, what's your name, to somebody, right? And in the same way, that wording, how long have you been coming here, that's important. Because if you go up to somebody and you say, are you new, you may end up making an assumption that's completely false. Believe it or not, in a church of 500 members, it's possible for people who have been here for a long time to not know one another. And so instead of saying, are you new, I invite you to use the language of, how long have you been coming here? And then you get to say how long you've been coming here too and start a dialogue. It's really that simple. So friends, to conclude, let us remember that hospitality based on partiality is partial hospitality at best. This has practical reasons for being dangerous because it tells people who are new here that maybe we're not as welcoming as we think. And it also has spiritually dangerous undertones because it could send the message that we deny the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so the simplest way to overcome this is if you want to be part of our newly inaugurated hospitality team, during coffee hour, find someone you don't know or don't know well, introduce yourself, say your name, ask for their name, and ask how long have you been coming here. And if we can all do this with one person who's not yet our friend, we can make a world of difference in building connections in this church. Friends, please join me in a closing prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the wisdom of James, who taught us about the dangers of favoritism and partiality and hospitality. God, I pray that you give each and every one of us the courage to reach out and have that micro conversation with someone we don't know, to just build bridges of connection and to invite people to join us in doing your holy work in this place. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.